Paul made this very clear. Look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 10. We saw, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so once again, Jesus is the only foundation upon which we are to build our lives upon individually, but then also we are to build the church upon corporately, the foundation of Christ. And as we saw in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He is co-equal, co-eternal, co-creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Redeemer and our Deliverer. He is our Healer and He is our Shepherd. He is our righteousness and He is our resurrection. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, and He is the great I Am. And so why would we or any other Christian church ever think about building upon another foundation other than Jesus Christ? And yet we see it happening all around us. We see too many churches that are shifting away from the sure foundation of Christ, which was laid down for us by the truth of God's holy word, and they start to emphasize doctrines of men, or they start to emphasize a different foundation that's really sand, as we talked about last week. We either build upon the rock or we're building upon the sand. And the sand would be the ever-changing philosophies of men, or building a church upon moral crusades or political crusades or some other opinion poll. But as Paul says in these verses, he was very adamant as a wise master builder to lay the only foundation that is true, that is faithful, that is solid, that is sure, that is stable, and that foundation is Christ. And now, once again, how was Paul able to lay that foundation? Well, as verse 10 begins, it was according to the grace of God which was given to me, Paul said. In other words, God's grace is what enabled Paul to be in the ministry in the first place. It was God's grace that encouraged Paul to hang in there when the going got tough and ministry got rough. As I mentioned last time, the grace of God was Paul's go-to tool in his spiritual toolbox. In other words, Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ with grace. He ministered to others with grace. He built up the body of Christ with grace, and how we need to be building on the foundation of Jesus Christ with and in the grace of God as well. Now, remember at the end of verse 10, Paul gives us a warning. He says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. In other words, God has given each one of us the wonderful building materials that we need to build upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. Verses such as Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And so that means God has given us tremendous building materials in which to build our lives upon Jesus. In other words, God has blessed us. He's given each one of us, you might say, stacks of grace and mercy. Think of the building blocks for a house. He's given us piles of love and compassion. Think of the rebar used to hold those brick structures together. No job site is complete without buckets of fruit of the Holy Spirit. Think of the mortar used to hold the bricks in place. The fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Now, once again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're told how we should build so that there will be fruitful growth taking place within our lives. Look at these verses. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 5, says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to, or again, build on, to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge, or add on, or build on to that virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, you lack these building materials, he says, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins, which is another way of saying he's lost sight of God's grace. He's lost sight of the goodness of God. And so we need to take heed how we build our lives upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, remember that what Paul is saying here is in the context of these Corinthians who were living carnally. They were living fleshly. As we saw back in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says they are babes in Christ. So they're in Christ, but they're carnal, they're fleshly, they're babies in Christ. But four times, Paul calls them carnal. What does it mean to be carnal? Well, look at these verses in Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. He tells us what carnal means. Now, the works of the flesh, same word for carnal, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, which means licentiousness, or people giving themselves a license to sin. These are works of the flesh. Idolatry, sorcery, the Greek word there is pharmakia, where we get pharmacy, drug abuse. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries. Revelries just simply means unrestrained partying. And the like, Paul says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as we see in 1 Corinthians, this carnal, fleshly church of Corinth were collectively guilty of committing over half of those works of the flesh that Paul mentions there in Galatians 5. Well over half, probably 65, 70% of those works of the flesh we see in 1 Corinthians, this church practicing these things, and Paul is having to rebuke them, saying, take heed, take warning. And so this is why Paul warns them over and over again. They need to build their lives and their church upon Jesus. So Paul now says in 1 Corinthians, look at your Bibles, chapter 3, verse 12. It says, now if anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation of Jesus, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Maybe you've heard the phrase, they were saved by the skin of their teeth. That's where it comes from. Now, I want you to notice that four times in these verses, Paul uses the word work. The Greek word is ergon, E-R-G-O-N, and it means performance. That's what it means. Four times he says, your performance. Paul is speaking to the carnal Corinthian Christians. In other words, he's saying their performance, their Christian walk, was not lining up with their Christian talk. Their Christian walk was not lining up with what they believed. Their performance, their Christian walk was lacking. They were tripping and stumbling along. Their behavior, their Christian works were not reflecting the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ. Now, we all know that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. Nobody can be saved or is saved by their good works. We know that. We understand that. Paul makes it clear. Look at these verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But now that we are saved, now that we are born again, he wants us to be faithful stewards of those things that he has blessed us with, that he has entrusted to us. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12 there, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, take heed how you build upon Jesus. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now notice, we're not working for our salvation. He says we're working out our salvation. The salvation's in us, now let it out. In other words, our salvation is a free gift that we have simply because we believed in Christ and we received him by faith. That's it. But now that we are saved, we need to let it out. We need to allow Jesus to work in us. We need to allow him to work through our lives so that the world around us can see who Christ is and get a good representation of who Christ is, so we can bless others around us with the love and the grace of God. That's working out your salvation. That's what it means to decrease so that Jesus might increase within our lives. All of us need to decrease and allow Jesus to increase. After all, we should desire that people see more of Jesus and less of us. That's what it means to build with gold, silver, precious stones. Those are the incorruptible building materials that we use when we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the wood, hay, and straw? Well, those are the corruptible building materials that quickly burn up. They turn to a pile of ashes. In other words, there's no eternal value in fleshly, carnal pursuits in this life for a born-again Christian. Now, we all remember the story of the big bad wolf and the three little pigs. What did the wolf say? I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. We all remember that story, and that's exactly what happened to the first little pig. What did he build his house out of? Straw. And so he huffed and puffed, and he blew that house down. Same thing with the second little pig. He came and he blew on that house. It was made out of sticks, and it fell apart. But the third little pig, he built his house out of hurricane-tested bricks. And so when that big bad wolf huffed and puffed, he could not blow down that house. Now, even though that's a classic children's story, it packs a powerful truth that is similar to what Paul says here. But instead of a big bad wolf blowing down cheaply constructed inferior housing projects, Paul says that every single Christian, every single one in the body of Christ will stand before the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. We will all give an account for what we did and how we lived out our lives as followers of Jesus. As Paul says here, notice in verse 13 again, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Once again, I believe the gold, silver, the precious stones are the result of us living our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, believing and trusting God's word, and we are faithfully representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world around us. The hay, wood, and straw, those are the building materials when we walk in the flesh, when we're doing things carnally, when we're living for ourselves, to please ourselves instead of Jesus. Or if you still want to be noticed by others instead of pointing people to Jesus. You know, you still want people to take note of your good works and pat you on the back instead of giving all the glory to God. But you know, only God can see the true motives of our hearts. And so we need to be very careful when it comes to going around judging other people's motives and judging other people's works. After all, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I didn't give this to Dave to put up there, but Revelation 1:14 tells us all about Jesus having eyes like a flame of fire. And I believe that when we stand before Jesus at the Bema seat of Christ, when he looks into our lives, all that is hay, wood, and stubble that every single Christian has, because none of us are perfect, we've all done stupid things in the flesh, we've said hurtful things to others, we've done sinful things, but all that hay, wood, and straw will be burned up once and for all. And at the same moment, he's going to reward us for all the good things we've done in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the gold, silver, precious stones. Now, we'll expound on this, or Paul will, when we get to 2 Corinthians. But for a sneak preview, look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul's very clear here, for we the body of Christ, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat, the place of rewards, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, the good things, the things we've done in the power of the Holy Spirit, that was motivated by love of Jesus, that's the gold, silver, precious stones. The bad are those things that we have done in our own strength, in our own abilities, with improper motives, or as is the case with the Corinthian church, things that were simply done in the flesh. That's the hay, wood, that's the straw that's going to burn up. But once again, every single one of us, every single Christian who makes up the body of Christ will stand before the Bema seat of Christ, stand before Jesus. We will pass through the Lord's fire, maybe just as he looks at us, and whatever good things remain, God will reward us. But all the rest, and I'll have a pile just like the rest of you, it'll be poof as he looks at us, and there's a pile of hay, wood, and straw. Ashes, nothing left, nothing rewarded for those things. So look at verse 14 once again. He says, if anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, it's important for all of us to realize that there are two very distinct judgments given to us in the Scriptures, two very different judgments that we read about in the Bible. The one we're looking at now, this is for believers who stand before the Bema seat of Christ. And so this judgment has nothing to do with our salvation, but again, it has everything to do with rewards. We'll be rewarded when we stand before the Lord in glory. And though, so this should motivate us to use our gifts and talents for God's glory. Jesus alludes to this in a couple different places. We don't have time to look at it. They're both long parables, but in Matthew 25 and also in Luke 19, in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the parable of the talents. Or talent. It doesn't mean your gifts. It doesn't mean your good abilities to dance and sing and all those talents people have. The talent was about a 75 to 100 pound weight of silver or gold. The story is the master gives this one guy five talents. Think of 500 pounds of gold. How much is it per ounce right now? I don't know, $2,000 an ounce? So this guy's set up pretty good. He gives him 500 pounds of gold. To the next servant, he gives two talents, say 200 pounds of gold. To the third servant, he gave one talent, 100 pounds of gold. So again, the point is they've all received a considerable amount of resources. The master entrusted them with large amounts of money. And then we're told that when the master came back, the one who had five talents earned five more talents. The one who had two talents earned two more talents. And Jesus, the Lord, says to each one of them, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But the servant that he gave the one talent, 100-pound gold block, what did he do? He buried it. Big mistake. He buried it in the ground. Long story short, that person lost everything. And he was cast into outer darkness. In other words, he was not a genuine believer. Now, there's an interesting difference between the parable of the talent and the parable of the minas that's found in Luke chapter 19. A mina was 1/16th of a talent. In other words, the master gave each one of them a much smaller sum of resources, a much smaller sum of money to work with. But the point is the same. Jesus has left us with a certain amount of time and gifts and resources, and he wants all of us to be good stewards over that which he has entrusted to us. And that is what is important. Don't bury your resources in the ground. Don't just put a bushel over your light. But use and invest your resources in things that have eternal reward, things that are not going to burn up when you stand before the Lord. Now in Revelation 19, I believe we see the end results of having passed through the refining fire, and that takes place again at the Bema seat of Christ. After the rapture of the church take place, we will stand before the Lord, and then we enter into the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus, with his bride, you and me, the church. And so we read this in Revelation 19, starting in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as of the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's the bride, that's you and me, has made herself ready. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Again, the good works of gold, silver, precious stones, things we have done as Christians. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And so all these things have to do with the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. You might say this is the glorious judgment for all Christians. And it is a glorious judgment that we will stand before the Lord. But there's a second judgment that I mentioned earlier, and you might say the second judgment is the goriest judgment of all. It's also found in the book of Revelation. It's the great white throne judgment. It's the place where all those who are non-believers must stand. It's a time and place where all those who have rejected God, they've rejected the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. They've rejected the gospel of Christ. This is when they are sentenced to eternal separation away from the light of Jesus and the love of the Father. We read in Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. These are sobering words from the Apostle John. Then I saw a great white throne. Again, this is after the marriage of Jesus with his bride, you and me. This is after we come back with Jesus at his second coming. This is after the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth when we are ruling and reigning with Christ. He says, Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Think of 2 Peter 3:10 through the end of that chapter. This whole universe is going to be rolled up like a scroll. Everything is going to melt with fervent heat. There will be no more earth and universe as we now know it. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But he says, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there's no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so what a horrible scene that will be. All those who've rejected God and his revelation of Jesus Christ, have rejected the gospel, are going to be sentenced into the lake of fire. It's for all those who reject and deny that salvation is a free gift that comes from Christ alone. It's for those who have twisted the nature of Jesus, they've changed the character of Christ, they believe they can save themselves apart from Christ. But in all actuality, the great white throne is not judgment day for the unsaved, it's sentencing day, because judgment has already happened. In other words, the moment a person dies without Jesus Christ, that person has been judged guilty by the Lord. And once a person has died, it's too late. Verses like Hebrews 9:27 says, And as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment. In other words, a person better stop playing games with God today, and they better get right with the Lord before it's too late. Because if you die without Jesus, you're going to face the second death, which is the lake of fire. That goes contrary to the Church of the LDS, who say that you're given another chance after you die. And so they're doing these proxy baptisms in their temple in order to save those who have died. That's why they get in trouble with those who, Holocaust victims that were brutalized, during World War II. And here recently, in recent years, many of the LDS have been gotten in trouble with, because they're going into the temple, getting baptized for that Jewish person who died in the Holocaust, and now they're saying they're part of Mormonism, so they get another chance. That's not how it works, folks. It's appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. This is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is such good news, because when a person believes in Christ, receives him into their life, that person is completely forgiven of all of their sins, past, present, and future. That person is given acceptance in the Lord. They're forgiven of all their sins. They receive everlasting life. They pass from death and condemnation into acceptance in the beloved and everlasting life. But this is why John 3:16 and through 21 is so amazing and significant. You know, these verses clearly show us that God has the only perfect remedy for a lost and sinful world that's condemned. As you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus came, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned. So when you believe in him, the condemnation's removed. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light, that's Jesus, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring conviction of sin into this world, conviction of judgment that's coming. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. In other words, again, the gold, silver, precious stones. The things we're doing now as Christians in the power of the Holy Spirit for God's glory, we will be rewarded for. And so praise the Lord that you and I and all of God's redeemed people are no longer under this cloud of condemnation. We're no longer under this heavy cloud of judgment and guilt and shame. It's been removed by Jesus. It was lifted off of your life and my life the very moment we came to Christ, the very instant we said yes to Jesus. So we're no longer under condemnation, but we are under God's grace. We're under his love. We are under the shelter of his power, the shelter of his protection. What a glorious place to be for all of us as the body of Christ. Look at verse 16 back in 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, there's a couple of very interesting and important points to take note of here. First of all, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. Again, they're carnal, but they're Christians. And he's speaking to them corporately. He's not speaking to any one individual in the church. Because in verse 16, when Paul says, you, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Do you not know this, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Each time there, the word you is plural. So he's not speaking to anyone individually. He's speaking to the church corporately there in Corinth, which means Paul is saying that the entire body of believers are the temple of God in Corinth. Later on, he's going to speak to them individually and us individually, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But here, Paul is speaking to the church corporately, the body of Christ. That's exciting to realize, because Jesus Christ is here right now at this moment in our midst. He's here with us. We are the spiritual temple of God right here, right now. And as living stones, Jesus is building us up into this beautiful dwelling place for God, his presence, his glory. That brings up another point. There are two words in the Greek for temple. The most common word is hieron, H-E-I-R-O-N, and it refers to the whole building of the temple and the temple compound, the grounds around the temple. That's not the word he uses here for temple. The second word is naos, N-A-O-S. And that specifically refers to one place in the temple, the Holy of Holies. The naos. That's what Paul is saying here. Do you, Corinthians, not know that when you are together as living stones, that you are the naos of God? You're the place where God's Shekinah glory dwells. That's exciting. And that reality should blow our little minds, because the very presence of God is here in our midst, and he is wanting to bless us. He is wanting to fill us. He is wanting to use us for his glory. And that's why it's so important to take off and lay down anything of our flesh before we come into this building, before we gather together as the body of Christ. Now remember when God told Moses, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Why was that ground holy? Because it was sanctified dirt? No. Because it was better dirt than 10 yards away? No. It was holy ground because of the presence of God there in the burning bush. It's not because that dirt was better. It's because God was there. Why is this rough-looking building that's located in kind of a rough part of town considered a holy place, a holy gathering? Because when we are gathered together as God's people, God is in our midst. It says, Jesus says, look at this verse. You're all familiar with this in Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, that means in my nature, in my character, I am there in the midst of them. And so Jesus is truly here. And the church parking lot is a great place to take off your bad attitude. It's a great place to take off your dirty shoes, spiritually speaking. So you come in here and the Holy Spirit can wash your dirty feet, as Jesus said. So he can cleanse our hearts, renew our minds. It's a time and the place to lay down your pride and your complaining and grumbling attitude and come in here and be refreshed and refilled and rejuvenated by the Lord. After all, that's the warning that Paul gives us in verse 17. Look at that verse again. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. In other words, if anyone tries to come in here and they want to start tearing down God's temple and they want to start pulling apart the body of Christ, they're going to have to answer to one person, and that's not me. They're going to have to answer to God, because this is his body. This is his temple. And I love that. This is, you are the body of Christ, the temple of God. And again, if God be for us, who can be against us? So Paul is not saying that if one of you stumbles and falls into sin, that God is going to destroy you. That's not what he's saying here. The real warning here is to those who go around dividing churches. They try to cause divisions, who try and sow seeds of discord among the brethren, who preach another gospel, who preach a different Jesus. They'll have to be dealt with by God. So Paul says, take heed. God will destroy those who try and defile and destroy God's church. Verse 18, he warns again, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. And again, for all those people out there who think they're doing God a big favor by attacking legitimate Christian churches and legitimate Christian organizations and legitimate Christian ministries, legitimate men and women of God, they need to wake up and grow up and realize, as Paul says here, they're self-deceived, even as Saul of Tarsus was as he attacked the body of Christ, thinking he was doing God a favor, until Jesus showed up and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's a sign of being a carnal Christian. But remember what Paul told the churches in Galatia. Look at these verses. Galatians 6, starting in verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So let no one deceive himself. Verse 19, For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Don't lift up any person. Then he says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. And again, he says, all are yours, and you're Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so notice this, twice Paul says, all things are yours. In other words, all of God's blessings are yours to receive. All of God's benefits are for you. All of God's anointed ministers are yours to glean from and grow by. But if we stay in the flesh and are carnally minded, we're going to miss out on so much that God has for us. And so, again, being a carnal Christian means being an immature, ignorant Christian. They're still a Christian, but they're immature. They're babes in Christ. They're ignorant of what God is doing in the midst of his church. And as a result, you won't be able to receive all the nourishing, wonderful truths and promises that God has for you from his word, even though all the nourishment is here. It's in his word. All the nourishment is sitting right there in front of you. But at the same time, a carnal Christian, he's just as spiritually wealthy and blessed as any other Christian. They just don't realize it because they're ignorant. But it's like that guy who was longing to go on a two-week cruise. And he had been hoping his whole life to go on a two-week cruise, but he didn't have any money. So he was blessed. Somebody gave him a free ticket to go on this two-week cruise. All he had enough money for was to go buy a big tub of peanut butter and a few boxes of saltine crackers. And so he takes his big tub of peanut butter and his saltine crackers, and he goes on this glorious luxury liner, and day after day he would sit in his deck chair with that tub of peanut butter and saltine crackers. And after a week of this in his two-week cruise, I mean, he's drooling every day as he sees cart after cart go by him with thick juicy steaks and lobster tails and shrimp and all this delectable, delightful food all around him. But after a week of this, he couldn't stand it any longer. And so he goes to the ship's captain and he cries out, I'll do anything, captain. I'll mop floors. I'll clean toilets. I'll do anything that you want me to do if I could just eat some of that delicious food. I'm sick and tired of this peanut butter and saltine crackers. Well, the ship's captain simply put his arm around this poor guy and said, didn't you know that all this food is included in your ticket? It's an all-expense-paid ticket. It's a package deal. It's all yours. And that's what Paul is saying. It's all yours. Every blessing in the heavenly places that God has blessed us with, they're all yours. But I find that there are a lot of Christians who are living just like that. We have all the blessings of Christ, all that we need from the Holy Spirit, but too often we settle for peanut butter and crackers. And we just sit around moping, even though Jesus has prepared a feast for us to feed upon. And so we need to keep growing up together. We need to keep building upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. We need to look for opportunities to encourage one another and bless each other and build each other up. After all, you and I, we are living stones in the temple of God. And he wants us to continue to grow up and mature in him. I'm going to close with this verse. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24. He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see, notice, the day approaching. The day of standing before Jesus is quickly approaching. And we need to be about the Father's business, not just consuming ourselves with the lusts of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke out the word of God, but we need to use what he's blessed us with for his glory. Let's close in a word of prayer.